Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do just thank you again for another opportunity for us to gather in your name. And oh Lord, we thank you for your promise that you are present in a particularly special way when we gather in your name. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to gather around your word this evening. We thank you so much for your precious word. And Lord, we do pray that you would teach us from it this evening, that we would learn more of you, more of what it means to serve you and live for you in this world. And Lord, we pray that you would therefore bless this gathering. Father, please be among us and please be in every heart and mind and enable us, Lord, to learn of you. We pray for our brother Mark as he speaks from your word. We pray that you'd be with him and bless him greatly as he does so. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. I hope something's happened there.
You'll notice when you're, we can't see you very much.
You can't. That's wonderful.
You're there, very small in the corner.
That's perfect.
Well, I'd rather see you than CFC 6 p.m.
I was just reminded there, Simon, that it's a truism that when you speak, you often get greater blessing in the preparation than the people who actually hear. But anyway, my prayer is, as yours was, that we will each be spoken to by the Lord. And that's far more important. In fact, I did think seriously about just reading the two chapters of Proverbs in maybe in the Good News version. And the reason for that is that I was brought up on the King James Version. And then I moved to the RSV. I skipped the RV. That was my mother's version. I later went on to the NASB, and I'm currently using the NLT. But somewhere in the 1970s, one of the OM ships came to Liverpool. And as probably most of you know, they have vast bookshops on them. And I bought the Good News Bible that had just come out. I think that came out in 1976. And obviously took it home with me. And I started reading the Proverbs and some of the Psalms. And my response was, oh, so that's what that means. And it opened up and my understanding, particularly of the Old Testament and particularly Proverbs and some of the Psalms. Although I'd been brought up on the King James, of course, it was 400 years out of date by this time. And so, as I say, I've moved on through various translations. We now have manuscripts that are closer to the originals, which they didn't have 400 years ago. But it was this reading in the Good News Bible, particularly the Proverbs, it just opened them up to me. Now, the Hebrew word for that is for Proverbs is Mishal, and it's more akin to an extended metaphor rather than a succinct saying. Though I do like what one commentator said. He called it a powerful, pithy, punchy, practical, single-sentence sermon that speaks directly to you and me as to how life should be lived wisely. These ancient proverbs are not so much a narrative. In fact, they're not a narrative. They're more of a reference book. And I've been blessed as over the years I've gone dipped into them and out of them. And as we've said previously, they're not promises. And if we view them as such, we will come unstuck somewhere along the line. There are no guarantees. But of course, if we follow the advice, then the likely results are those that we're told, whether they're the good ones or the bad ones. Well, we know that the writer, or in some cases the compiler, was Solomon, King Solomon, said to be one of the wisest men that ever lived, although I think that title should go to the Lord. And they speak about how to live wisely. It's not about intelligence, but it's about wise living. And wisdom begins, as we're told, with the fear of the Lord. I'm not sure why we still use that word when I think a far better word would be reverence or awe. And of course, it's the advice of a father to his son. It's interesting that as you look at them, they're seemingly more like common sense than spiritual. It's life as it really is, not necessarily in the church when we've got our best clothes on, but in the world. There are something around 900, I think, Proverbs, and they cover every conceivable eventuality. It's very much about the wise and the foolish, but it's about moral decisions, not just not simply about our thoughts, but about our actions. Now, trying in less than half an hour to cover two of the books is an impossibility. I was very impressed with Simon, how he handled it, and I probably won't match up to that. But I'm going to try and give you a taster, and I hope, having had a taste, you'll leave you wanting more, and that you'll go and read and study these two chapters, and indeed the whole of Proverbs yourself. I've chosen this as my overall title, Righteous Living. But I want to just flag up a sort of a warning there. It's not that righteous living, of course, gets us into heaven. Romans 5 says, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. And it's certainly not about self-righteousness either. Jumped ahead a little bit quick there, but when I can find my cursor, it'll help. I was just reminded of Abraham, who was justified, declared righteous when he believed God. But he not only looked forward to the birth of his son Isaac, he looked forward to the birth of the Messiah. And it's by faith through grace. Righteous living is walking in the will of God, which Abraham sought to do, living out the good works that God has prepared for us to do. And so let's hit chapter 22 and verse 1. I won't be going through every verse. I will give you some of my very pithy conclusions to what some of the verses are, and others a bit longer. So here we have it. Choose a good reputation or a good name over great riches. Being held in high esteem is better than silver or gold. A good name is to be chosen. It's interesting that here in the West, the meaning of a name, it doesn't mean a lot. But if we were to go to the East or even the Middle East, we would find that the meanings to words, to names, to places is very crucial and important. It speaks of a reputation, hopefully of integrity. We should hope to have a good name or a godly name, a righteous name. We read in chapter 10 and verse 7, we have happy memories of the godly, but the name of a wicked person rots away. Now, I want to throw some names at you and see what your responses are. Though I can't actually see you because my screen's full. But I'd like you to, I'd just like to know what your responses are to these names. Are you ready? Adolf Hitler. Osama bin Laden. Nero. Genghis Khan. Amon. Jezebel. King Herod. I wonder what your feelings are when you hear those names. But what about these? George Muller, Gladys Aylward, Billy Graham, Corrie ten Boom, Abraham, King David. I suspect that you had different responses and feelings to those names. They meant something to you. Well, I've got a good name. I don't mean Mark Russell, but I've got the name Christian, Christ in, or in Christ. Now, here in the West, of course, it's been fairly usual practice that when two people get married, that the bride would normally take the husband's name. Well, we are the bride of Christ, and we take the bridegroom's name, Christian, Christ in. And I've got some even better news for you. Revelation tells us that we're going to be given a new name, unsullied by our life here on earth. Praise God. So yes, choose a good reputation, a good name, rather than the love of money. We know that it's not money that's the problem in itself. It's the love of money, as the scriptures tell us. And if we're centered on that, then we're going to have problems for ourselves. Now, the next verse says, the rich and poor have this in common, the Lord made them both. We have, every human being, intrinsic value simply because of our Maker, God. So it's not about how much money or possessions or power or prestige we have. It's not that one is better than the other. We both answer to the Lord, rich and poor, our Maker. And it's what we do with what we have that's important. Think of the widow and her mite. Think of Lazarus and the rich man. Think of Zacchaeus after he'd met Jesus. And both rich and poor have an appointment at the same event. And that event is Judgment Day. And we're on level ground, which is also true, of course, at the cross. And then verse 3. A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. This is the prudent, the simpleton, the wise versus the unwise. The prudent considers the future. He thinks about the repercussions of any actions he's about to take. Think of Noah preparing an ark to save his family. Think of Lot leaving at Sodom before God passed his judgment on that place. Think of the Passover, which is being celebrated by our older brother, the Jews, at this very moment. Passover, where God said he would pass over, the angel of death would pass over when he saw the blood on the lintels and the doorposts, as long as they stayed within the house. It's interesting how it's all too easy to say, when we have been caught in some sin, I fell into it. Well, if one fell into sin, then the problem is that one didn't have one's eyes open. One wasn't prudent. I'm reminded of the older version of what we know as the Lord's Prayer, but it was really the disciples' prayer taught them by the Lord. And where instead of the word was trespass. And trespass is going where you have no right to be. And that's how sin often happens, going into places where we shouldn't be. Then the next two verses, true humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honour and long life. Corrupt people walk a thorny, treacherous road. Whoever values life will avoid it. Humility and reverence versus corruption. The scriptures tell us that if we're to enter the kingdom of heaven, we need to be humble. The Lord Jesus, recorded in Matthew 18, said, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." And then comes probably one of the best known verses in Proverbs. Direct your children onto the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave it. Let's remind ourselves, this is not a promise, it's a proverb. And it reminds me of Ephesians 6, verse 4, where it says, "Fathers or parents, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." More of that later. I was in the police and spent 17 years as a juvenile liaison officer dealing with juvenile offenders. And one of the things I had to do was formally caution those who were not going to be prosecuted and give them a formal warning. And some of my colleagues who did this in other police districts, it was very much a case of sign there on the dotted line and get out and don't do it again. But I always wanted to have a deep conversation with the young person in front of a parent and make sure they understood what they did was wrong and why it was wrong, and also how they could avoid doing things wrong in the future. And one of the questions I used to ask them was, what is the one sure way of keeping out of trouble? And I haven't enough fingers on hands, feet and toes to show the number of times that youngsters said, "I don't know." My reply to that was usually along the lines, "Well, then you need to be treated as a tiny child. Your parents need to keep an eye on you and never let you out of their sight if you don't know the sure way of keeping out of trouble." And I'd explain that sure meant certain, but always worked. Many of them, as I say, would deny knowing for sure in certain ways. Some would say, well, to stay at home and never go out. Trouble is, some youngsters could get into serious trouble at home. Others said, well, not to go have any friends. But it's possible to get into serious trouble even on your own. So none of those were sure ways of keeping out of trouble. And I would usually say to them, if I tell you the one sure way of keeping out of trouble, do you think you can remember it? And they usually said yes. And this is it. Don't do anything that's wrong. And I'd ask them, is that a sure way of keeping out of trouble? And they would sort of look at me and go, well, yes. So it was a matter of knowing then what is right and what is wrong. And if it's wrong, not doing it. And I'd say, well, who would you ask if you didn't know whether it was right and wrong? Would you ask your mates? And they usually would accept that that was not a wise move. If they were at home, a parent, in school, a teacher, out on the streets, why not ask a policeman? And I would also tell them about habits. You can have good habits and you can have bad habits. Some take longer to reach and become habits than others. And I would ask them, how do you spell habit? H-A-B-I-T. I said, well, okay, take the H away, and what are you left with? You're left with a bit. Take the A away, and you're still left with a bit. And take the B away, and you're still left with it. And that's a habit. Once you've got it, it's very difficult to get rid of. And so it's good to get into good habits. And it's right for parents to help their children get into good and not bad habits. Verse 7, says, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. As soon as I read that verse, part of a line from a hymn popped up in my mind. I'm sure you'll know the hymn. The line is, a debtor to mercy alone. And really, that's the only debtors we should be, to the mercy of God in our lives and his grace. The next two verses say, those who plant injustice will harvest disaster, and their reign of terror will come to an end. Blessed are those who are generous, because they feed the poor. Acts 20, verse 35 says, you should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, it says this, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Good advice. Verses 10 to 11 say, throw out the mocker and fighting goes too. Quarrels and insults will disappear. Whoever loves a pure heart and gracious speech will have the king as a friend. Matthew 5:8 says, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Verse 12, I've pithily said it's about treacherous versus wise. Verse 13 is the lazy make excuses. Verse 14 is about immorality is a trap. Verse 15, a youngster's heart is filled with foolishness, but physical discipline will drive it far away. Have you noticed, those of you who've had children, you don't have to teach them to do or say wrong things. That's a result, of course, of original sin. And perhaps, I don't know if you've ever tried this, if you wanted to get them to do something, tell them not to do it. You know, don't touch that. And what's the first thing that they're likely to do? But you do have to teach them to do right things. Verse 16, I've put down as oppressor and flatterer. And then really the break, the chapter break, I think should have come here because verse 17 really starts a new chapter. And verse 17, if you've got your Bibles open, it is about listen and apply wise instruction. Not just being a hearer, but a doer. Verse 18, keep in heart and on your lips. Verse 19, be taught so you will trust. Verse 20, sayings full of advice and knowledge. Verse 21, know the truth and tell others. Verse 22 to 23, exploit the poor and ruin yourself. 24 and 25, befriend the temperamental and become like them. 26 and 27, don't be a guarantor and risk loss. Verse 28, don't cheat by moving boundaries. Verse 29, the last of the chapter, competent workers have good employers. And that brings us to the next chapter, Proverbs 23. And the first three verses, while dining with a ruler, pay attention to what is put before you. If you're a big eater, put a knife to your throat. Don't desire all the delicacies, for he might be trying to trick you. Don't be enticed by those with ulterior motives, whether they be rulers, important people, or the rich. I wonder if a number of men came to mind there in the scriptures. What about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They refused the king's delicacies. They said they wanted to eat just vegetables. And after their period of test, we read that they looked better than the other young men who had indulged in the king's delicacies. God bless them. And then 4 and 5, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it'll sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. Don't make riches your thing. It's interesting how many of the Proverbs are repeated in different forms, like the first verses of the previous chapter there. Matthew 6:19, words of our Lord. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. 6 and 8 is about the stingy may have an agenda too, as well as the rich. Verse 9, save your breath, fools despise advice. And here, verses 10 and 11, don't cheat your neighbour by moving the ancient boundary markers. Don't take the land of defenceless orphans, for their Redeemer is strong. He himself will bring their charges against you. Don't move the ancient boundary markers. We read that in the previous chapter too. And that can be taken both physically and spiritually. The society, our society, particularly here in the West, is and has moved those ancient boundaries. You only have to think about the thing we hear about sexuality and gender and many other things too, where the ancient boundaries have been moved. I was rather intrigued by this. I'd never heard it before, but it strikes a chord. In fact, it's a make quite a good parable. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. Did you get that? If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. Because there is a scripture that says there's nothing new under the sun. We are to keep foundational truths foundational. We need to keep the timeless biblical borders that God has laid down for our good. And then verse 12, commit yourself to instruction. Listen carefully to words of knowledge. It's about application, not accumulation. We're to be doers, not just hearers. James 1:22 says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. The next two verses, don't fail to discipline your children. The rod of punishment won't kill them. Physical discipline may well save them from death. This is certainly one of the ancient boundaries that has been moved regarding physical discipline. I suppose it went first in our schools, and there are moves in some societies to completely prevent, or at least to make unlawful, physical discipline of children. That is unscriptural. The scripture is clear. It's talking here about physical discipline. Don't withhold it from your children. In my version, it talks about spank, but it must be done lovingly. It must be done carefully, and it should never be done in anger. The Hebrew word nakar means smite or strike. Strike is the word that it's translated by far the most in scripture. So it is a physical striking. The word for correction is musar, which means discipline or chastening. And the word shabet is rod or staff, club or scepter. Or in some possibilities, it can mean stick. And I know there are those who say we should, as it says, use a rod and not our hand, that our hand should be to hold, to protect, to comfort, to show love. So to the verse 15, it's about a father's delight in a wise child. And then these two verses. And in many ways, this is the center of this chapter. Don't envy sinners, but always continue to fear the Lord, remembering that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You will be rewarded for this. Your hope will not be disappointed. Revere God, not sinners, and you will be rewarded. Don't let your hearts envy sinners. Jeremiah says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? And so to 19 and 21. My child, listen and be wise. Keep your heart on the right course. Don't carouse with drunkards or feast with gluttons, for they're on their way to poverty, and too much sleep clothes them in rags. One of the titles of Jesus that's used occasionally is Friend of Sinners. And that comes from Matthew 11:19, where it says, the Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks. And you say, he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results. It's false news. He wasn't a glutton and a drunkard. We never read of him being drunk or gluttonous. We don't read of him visiting bars and brothels. Most people came to him to seek him out, or he was invited to their homes. Verses 22 and 25. Listen to your father who gave you life. Don't despise your mother when she's old. Get the truth and never sell it. Also get wisdom, discipline, and good judgment. The father of godly children has cause for joy. What a pleasure to have children who are wise. So give your father and mother joy. May she who gave you birth be happy. Make your parents glad, not sad or mad. Interestingly enough, the first of the Ten Commandments with a promise is the one that says, honour your father and mother, and then you will live a long life, full life in the land, and the Lord your God is given you. That, of course, was a promise to the Israelites, but I think there's also a promise in there to all who honour their fathers and mothers. And then almost to the end, verses 26 to 28, O my son, give me your heart. May your eyes take delight in following my ways. A prostitute is a dangerous trap. A promiscuous woman is as dangerous as falling into a narrow well. She hides and waits like a robber, eager to make more men unfaithful. It's been said that if God repeats something, we need to hear it and heed it. And that's one of the things that is repeated in the Proverbs. And we need to take heart to that, not just to hear, but also to heed. The next passage is a very long passage. It's verses 29 to 35. And I'm just going to really skip through this, partly because of time. But I don't think it's probably a major problem to most of us. But it's talking about enjoying wine and alcohol too much. There are those who would say that we shouldn't drink at all. But it's an interesting, there are many prohibitions about being drunk, of course, many in Scripture, too many to read today. But there are some interesting verses, especially to those who think that wine in Bible times was just grape juice. It wasn't. It was alcoholic. They didn't use the word wine for grape juice. And back then, without refrigeration and so on, it would be very difficult to stop grape juice fermenting anyway. Jeremiah 31 says, they will come home and sing songs of joy on the heights of Jerusalem. They'll be radiant because of the Lord's good gifts, the abundant crops of grain, new wine and olive oil, and the healthy flocks and herds. Some would say, oh, new wine, it must be just fruit juice, grape juice. No, just remember what it says about don't put new wine in old wineskins because they'll burst. And that's because the wine, even new wine, was fermented wine. Ecclesiastes 9:7 says, eat your food with joy and drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. In Psalm 104, you cause grass to grow for the livestock and plants for people to use. You allow them to produce food from the earth, wine to make them glad, olive oil to soothe their skin, and bread to give them strength. But of course, we mustn't in any way use it to the detriment of our brothers or sisters to become drunk. And here's two final verses. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now that's godly wisdom. Well, I hope you've had a taster there, and that it will encourage you to go and dig deeper, and particularly into the parables that the proverbs that I didn't cover in any way. There's a rich volume there that we can delve into. It's to say, it's not a book that we just read once and put it down and we've read it. It's a compendium of wise words, and if we take note of them and not just hear them but heed them, we'll be blessed, and we'll be a blessing to others.